Hello, my name is Gemma Simmons, and in this second talk for Turning Lockdown into a Retreat, I'm going to explore how we might begin to find meaning in troubled times, helped by the writings of Julian of Norwich. Julian says, "You would know our Lord's meaning in this thing. Know it well. Love was his meaning. Who showed it to you? Love. What did he show you? Love. Why did he show it? For love. Hold on to this and you will know and understand love more and more. And I saw for certain, both here and elsewhere, that before ever he made us, God loved us, and that his love has never slackened nor ever shall. In this love all his works have been done, and in this love he has made everything serve us, and in this love our life is everlasting." Julian of Norwich lived in troubled times. Born around 1340, she lived through the deadly pandemic of the Black Death and the social and political upheavals of the Hundred Years' War and the Peasants' Revolt. On the religious horizon, two popes battled it out for supremacy, while in England there were uprisings against church authority under John Wycliffe and the Lollards. Against this background, Julian chose her own form of lockdown as a hermit or anchorite. But her anchor hold was no refuge from reality. She lived in Norwich, then a bustling port and city at the centre of trade with the Rhineland and Low Countries. Julian's anchor hold had three windows, one to receive the Eucharist and share in the worship of the faith community, one to receive those who came seeking prayer and guidance, and one to communicate with her servant for everyday necessities. At our current time, we can find a lot of similarities with Julian's world. The fear of a sickness we can't control. The wars and rumours of wars beyond our borders, and the struggle to know who to trust in a time of fake news and rival authoritative voices. A window on God. Julian invites us to focus on God at this time and to seek meaning within the faith tradition founded on the Christian scriptures. But from her chosen lockdown, she also encourages us to expand our horizons beyond our own troubles and concerns to seek God's presence alive in our world. A window on the everyday. Julian's revelations are not something spooky and otherworldly. They're remarkably ordinary, and she reminds us, as Teresa of Avila does, that God is found among the pots and pans. Our everyday God is to be found in a deeper engagement with life's rhythms and realities. A window on others. Julian also invites us not to forget the needs of those around us, but to pray for them, and through our deeper entry into God's loving mercy, to become holders of wisdom for others. Whatever's going on in the world, it's all in God's hands. Nothing is outside of God's loving care. Here is one of Julian's most famous visions. "And he showed me more, a little thing, the size of a hazelnut on the palm of my hand, round like a ball. I looked at it thoughtfully and wondered, 'What is this?' And the answer came, 'It is all that is made.' I marvelled that it continued to exist and didn't suddenly disintegrate. It was so small. And again my mind supplied the answer. It exists both now and forever because God loves it. In short, everything owes its existence to the love of God." Reflection. Julian invites us to go into a quiet space, both physically and mentally, as best we can. Try becoming aware of the rhythm of your breathing, of the sounds around you and outside, the singing of birds, perhaps domestic noises carrying on around you, or other sounds in the background. Now focus in on your own body. This is a time of anxiety, and we carry our anxieties in our bodies. Become aware of any physical tensions within yourself, allowing them to relax. In your imagination, try holding the world and all it contains in the palm of your hand, like a nut. Or perhaps you have something small and round that you can hold. Imagine yourself as God, holding it because you love and cherish it. Now imagine that you and all that you love and care for are being held lovingly. How does it feel to be held like this? A search for meaning. During this uncertain time of suffering and vulnerability, locked into our homes, many of us are trying to make sense of what's happening. In general, religiously oriented people go for one of two approaches to suffering, which have been called the meaning context and the support context. The meaning context presumes that God directly causes suffering for a specific reason. We pray that God will reveal the reason for sending it, so that we can suffer with a sense of meaning and coherence. These attempts to figure out God's reasons often fail, and risk turning God into an idol of our own making. In the support context mindset, people don't ask, "Why, God?" but, "Help me, God." Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they don't get their suffering magicked away, but they gain strength to live painful reality through intimate relationship with God, our loving Creator and Sustainer, even when God remains mysterious to us. The resolution of suffering comes through believing that God is with us. This is made visible in Christ, who hangs on the cross with us, his body in agony every day, in the bodies of suffering children, women, and men. The ability to experience oneness with the suffering Christ allows us to perceive what is potentially faith-threatening as faith-integrating. Julian sees Jesus as radically identifying with us, inhabiting and feeling our pain, broken in our brokenness. Thinking about all humanity in the story of the fall of Adam, she sees the second person of the Trinity choosing to join in that fallenness in order to raise it up in love. Julian says, "When Adam fell, God's Son fell because of the true union that was made in heaven. God's Son could not be separated from Adam, for by Adam I understand all mankind. Adam fell from life to death, into the valley of this wretched world, and after that into hell. God's Son fell with Adam into the valley of the womb of the maiden, and that was to excuse Adam from blame in heaven and on earth, and powerfully he brought him out of hell." Julian thinks about sin and suffering according to the theology of her time. What's most striking is her sense of God's deep desire to share everything with us, even our pain. This is the heart of Jesus's total identification with our human condition. Can you spend some time thinking about Jesus as a small, vulnerable child in the manger, fleeing for his life with his parents, lonely in the desert, hurt by the indifference or hostility of others, abandoned by his friends? What do you want to say to him about this? Are there any feelings of your own you want to share with him? One of the advantages many people find in lockdown is that they can wear casual clothes about the house. They can be at home with themselves and don't have to dress up or put on a show. For Julian, prayer isn't a holy show either. As St. Augustine said, or something similar, we're wired for God. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Julian talks about our coming naked to God. Our good Lord revealed it, that it is very pleasing to him that a simple soul should come naked, open and familiarly. For this is the loving yearning of the soul through the touch of the Holy Spirit. And so I saw that when we see the need to pray, then our Lord is following us, helping our desire. And when we by his grace behold him plainly, seeing no other, we then follow him, and he draws us to him by love. Truth sees God, wisdom gazes on God, and these two produce a third, a holy wondering delight in God, which is love. Where truth and wisdom are, there too is love, springing from them both. Julian tells us that whenever we feel the desire or need to pray, it's evidence of God's grace, helping our desire. Can you put a name to your desire now before God? In the Gospel, a leper says to Jesus, "If you want to, you can heal me." Jesus' reply is, "Of course I want to. Be healed." Can you trust that God will respond to your deepest desire? The invitation here is to stay with God and ask for what we most desire, reflecting on what lies behind that desire. It may be that there's a desire beneath the desire. A desire for financial or job or relationship security may reveal an anxiety that God is wanting to heal. A desire to be desirable may reveal an insecurity or lack of self-esteem that God is wanting to touch with the confidence of knowing ourselves loved unconditionally. Julian says, "For this is the reason why our hearts and souls are not in perfect ease, because here we seek rest in this thing which is very little, in which there is no rest, and we do not know our God who is almighty, all-wise and all-good, for he is true rest." In the end, whatever our desires, God's response is always love, and the reassurance that we're never alone. Julian continues, "It is the will of God that we should trust that he is always with us. He is with us in heaven, true man in his own person, drawing us up. He is with us on earth, leading us. And he's with us in our soul, endlessly dwelling, ruling, and guarding."